Now, shall we read together from the Word of God? And I'm going just to read the first 9 verses of this chapter, trusting that those that have come with exercise have already read the whole of the chapter that is advertised for this present meeting. Exodus chapter 25, verses 1 to 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they may bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. Ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold and silver and brass or copper, and blue and purple and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram's skins dyed red, and badger skins, or seal skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. And as you will know, verses 10, right down to verse 22, verses 10 to 22, deal with the subject of the ark. Verse 23 to verse 30, they deal with the subject of the table, generally spoken as they are known as the table of showbread. And then from verse 31 to verse 40, the subject there is that of the lampstand. And we do trust that this introductory reading and all that will be ministered in the will of God will be richly blessed by the Lord himself. Yesterday afternoon in the opening meeting, those that were present will remember we dealt with the introduction of this great subject as given by the first 2 verses of the chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, we observed that in those verses, in those words, we have the one who reveals, the Lord. And then we have the one who receives. The Lord spake unto Moses. We asked ourselves, how is it that Moses finds his place in this remarkable passage? And we observed, of course, that in the earlier part of the book, Moses has received 4 distinct calls from God. Chapter 3 and verse 1 and throughout the part of that chapter. And then twice in chapter 19. And for the 4th time, chapter 24 and verse 16. And God was beckoning to his servant, and Moses is now in the place where he becomes the receptacle, the recipient of divine communication. Then, of course, he was not to house that within his breast, but he was to relay what he heard to those that were given the privilege to hear. One who reveals, the Lord. One who receives, Moses. And then one who relays the message of God, he was to speak. He was to speak. And then he was to speak unto the children of Israel. We noted at the close of the meeting, those that were destined to respond. And that really is a very simple introduction to this mighty subject of the tabernacle. Now we notice too, that this expression, "and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," is repeated 7 times from this point to Exodus chapter 31. And the 7th time it occurs, we observed, there is introduced a Sabbath. A Sabbath. We drew a parallel between this order of communication and the record given in the book of Genesis on the subject of creation. 7 great stages, and then the Sabbath is reached. But we also observed that in Genesis, just as soon as the Sabbath was reached, we hear the hiss of the serpent. And the devil is reputed and recorded as having said, "Hath God said?" Here is the devil challenging the revealed word of God, and something that he ever seeks to do and will continue until he's finally judged by God. It's the same in this book. Immediately we turn from the mention of the Sabbath at the last paragraph of chapter 31. We hear the hiss of the serpent in chapter 32. For you see the devil misappropriating gold that was intended for the sanctuary. And from that he makes a golden calf. Using, of course, as you know, those that were the people of God. And for the moment, the communication of the mind of God is withheld from these people. Until at last, in chapter 35, it is relayed to them. And thank God it was received by them. And they responded. And they labored under the power of the Spirit of God. And the moment came when it was brought into place. And as we said, the will of God was realized right at the end of this great book, when the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then, the next verse, which of course is the first verse of Leviticus, "And the Lord spake unto Moses from out of the sanctuary." And that gave us the 5th time that Moses was called of God. Now that's a brief resume of what we considered yesterday afternoon. I want to follow now by drawing your attention to what is developed in verses 3 to 7. I'm going to call this the detailed contributions. We called the words we spoke about yesterday the divine communication. Now here are the detailed contributions. I think it's wonderful that this introduction is given to us in these verses. And here is a collection I would take very, very clearly as presenting all the materials from which the tabernacle in its entirety was made by the people of God. I'm sure you recognize that. And I'm going to classify these materials and these items into 7 for you. First of all, there is gold and silver and brass or copper. Now, if we stayed with those 3 things tonight, I'm quite sure we would have a very rich and a very full-orbed presentation of the Word of God, and particularly the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. For as you can see, there is in these great materials, these precious metals, figuratively, typically, all that is essential, all that is eternal in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when God begins with gold, I think that is very, very instructive. You know, in the book of Genesis, God is seen as giving gold. The land of the gold of that land was good. That's how Genesis opens. Now here in this section, God is taking gold from his people. In creation, he gives it. But on the ground of redemption, he is able and willing to receive it. Interesting that when our New Testament begins, he is taking gold, he is receiving gold from men in worship. They presented unto him gold, says Matthew, in that great chapter number 2 of his gospel. But as the New Testament finishes, my beloved in Christ this evening, the Lord Jesus is seen as giving, offering gold. And gold in Matthew that was brought is gold in Revelation that has to be bought. Let us get the connection. And the subject, of course, is very rich indeed. And you know, if you're going to build for God, and that, of course, is 1 Corinthians 3, and that is gold as well, it has to be bought. And there's a price to be paid. And I do trust we value the mention of gold in this very, very precious portion. So here it is, and it's the first on the list. And then, of course, there is the silver, the richness, the worth of all that he is, that was placed on the altar of sacrifice, so that there might be accomplished by his mighty power the glorious work of a full and an eternal redemption. That's what gives effect to the mighty subject of redemption. The price has been paid by him who is seen in the silver of this mighty subject in the tabernacle. When I come to the copper as listed here, wherever it is used in the subject, and I trust you will observe that there is more of it seen in the outside of the tabernacle than is seen in the inside of the sanctuary. One brother asked me about that already this afternoon. The brazen sockets of those pillars that hold up that wall of white. The brazen sockets that hold up the first veil of the sanctuary. The brazen altar in the court. And the brazen laver. My dear brethren, look at these mighty things and see that intrinsic righteousness that is eternal in this blessed one, that enabled him to do all that he did for the glory of God, and at the same time endure all that it involved when he suffered upon the tree. Ah, that is glorious, especially when we think of the brazen altar. The strength, the power of that blessed one to accomplish the will of God in spite of all that divine righteousness demanded. And so you can see how from these three great materials there is much that would occupy us very, very profitably. What I want to try and reach in the minds of the young tonight is this. Here are three rich materials: gold and silver and copper. And as they are brought, they are going to come within the hands of those that are skilled by the power of the Spirit of God. And these materials are going to experience a formation at their hand that will result in various items taking form and shape under their skill. You think of the skill of the craftsman in the gold of the tabernacle, in the ark, in the table, in the lampstand, and in the altar of incense. You think of the skill in the silver, in the sockets of the sanctuary, and in the heads that mark those pillars on the outside, and the sockets of the four pillars that hold up the second veil. And again, think of the copper. Under the hand of these skilled workmen, the shape, the form they will take under their empowered skill by the Spirit of God. Now, brethren, what I want to bring to your soul this evening is this. In your Bible, there is material. Material that relates to all that is essential and all that is eternal in the person of the Lord Jesus. Relative to him personally. Relative to him in all his work. Relative to him in all his ministry. And the question that I ask my heart tonight, and the question that I want you to be considering in this meeting: what about it? What of it in your hand and in mine? Are these passages close to your skill? Are these areas of Holy Scripture unknown, untouched? Or are you a skilled workman in the word of truth, that you're able to take these passages, and there are thousands of God's people throughout the world tonight needing food, needing help, needing instruction, looking to those that have been empowered by the Spirit of God to take up these rich impressions of the Savior and bring them in power to God's people? Oh, I want to pause for a moment, and I want to try and avoid being technical, and I want to be as practical as I possibly can, even though the subject is gigantic. But I'm speaking to men, and I'm speaking to women that have proved their skill in the material world and have been honored and have been enriched by their personal application and acumen in the world that's around us. I wonder, have you applied the same interest to things divine? Wouldn't your life be enriched if you had done so? And it will be enriched if you are doing so. What about the assembly? What about the need for the Word of God to be expounded? Now, I trust my brethren will bear with me when I use these words. At least Jim here will know what I'm talking about, because he flashed a few today. Brethren, what about the Logos of John's Gospel? Isn't that precious gold? The Word. Just one word. How much do we know of it? How much do we know of Him? With that word in the book. What about the Morphe of Philippians 2? What's that say something? The form of God. What about the icon of Colossians? The image of the invisible God. Eh? What about the word character of Hebrews 1? What am I doing? I'm really telling you where gold is found in your Bible. I'm really pointing out the four great chapters that unfold the majesty and the might of the essential glory and deity of the Savior. My brethren, challenged on every hand by the world of religion tonight. Challenged. My dear brother sitting by handed me a sheet a few minutes ago where the Savior is publicly defamed. Dishonored in a public newspaper over the weekend. How do we react? What security are we putting around the saints of God and the assemblies of God in view of the attack of the evil one upon all that is vital in our faith? You ask, where did Israel get these things from? You tell me. Were they not the fruit of redemption? Were they not the rich spoils of the mighty work of God that delivered them from the power of Egypt? And have you not been redeemed from bondage worse than theirs by far? And has there not been poured into your soul a work of greater consequence? And has God not endorsed that by giving you the infilling of the Spirit of God? And graced you and gifted you with a book, the Holy Book of God, that you might move along the spiritual minds of Holy Scripture. And in your spiritual skill, develop these things for the good of your soul, for the glory of God, and for the guardianship of His people. And then there is another collection, the blue, the scarlet, the purple, the scarlet, and the fine linen. My word, if we were there tonight in detail, what a richness fills our souls. This blue, as you can see, is the royal blue of heaven. I think if I wanted some blue out of the New Testament, do you know where I would go? Well, where would you go? I've told you where you'd get some gold. Where would you go if I asked you where to get some blue? I think it's wonderful, beloved, just to think of Philippians, eh? The heavenly man. And see Paul drawing from that great epistle, the glory, the grace of that man that came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think there's rich blue in that epistle. What about the purple, the regal purple of his sovereignty? Well, there are two great books that deal with that. The first one of our New Testament and the last one. And of course, there are many in between. But I do trust you young men in the meeting today. My burden is for you, you know, and you young women especially. What are you doing with your Bible? What about the kingly dignity and the kingly glory and the kingly destiny of the Savior in Matthew? Present it in all its richness, and then in the revelation realized when he's acknowledged King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the scarlet. Isn't it beautiful, beloved? All that lowly man. If I told you where to get all these, you wouldn't need to buy the books. And Mr. Watson wouldn't like it too much. You understand what I mean? I'd like you to work at it. What about the fine twine linen? What about the glory of this spotless humanity of the Savior? You know exactly where I am. I'm looking now at the Gospel of Luke. I'm thinking of the perfections of that blessed man as seen presented by the Gospel of Luke. And so we see the value of all that is effectual in him officially. And then there's another collection, goat's hair and ram skins dyed red. And I have to tell you, I feel very much that the revised suggestion is preferable, and I fall in the line of sealskins. Now you'll allow me that, won't you? I want to deal with this tomorrow evening in the will of God. But all that I want you to learn from this point is this. And we will deal with this tomorrow evening in the will of God. You think of the value of that ark. And you think of the value of that table. And you think of the value of that lampstand. And then think of the altar of incense. And these are to be preserved. And you can see that as soon as they are mentioned, and I'm speaking of the first three, as soon as they're mentioned in this great book, Exodus 25, 1 to 40, the first thing after that is this, get the order, that God wishes them to be covered, and he wishes them to be protected, and he places over them the tabernacle, and then the tent of goat's hairs, and then the ram skins dyed red, and then the outer covering, if you wish, badger skins, and if you allow me, seal skins. Now, brethren, all that I want you to see at this point is this. Something that must re-echo in your heart. A glorious song of praise to God. That everything was absolutely safe in Christ. Everything. God placed certain things in the custody of Adam. And he fell. But you know, beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ is manifested, it says this, that the Father hath given all things into his hand. In John 13, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, he did a certain thing. And you know, beloved, all that is in the Lord Jesus was gloriously secure because of all that he manifested himself to be. And this is seen in this lovely ministry of the coverings. And then the acacia wood, his spotless humanity. Then the oil, number 5. All that he manifests, all that he displays in the power and in the manifest energy and divine approval of the Holy Spirit of God. How precious. What a ministry in itself, beloved, to see the relationship of the Spirit of God to our Lord Jesus in every aspect of his person and work. What a ministry. And then the spices. All the pleasure. All that was absolutely endearing to the heart of God, arising from this Blessed One in life, in death, in resurrection, in ascended glory, filling the heart of God with divine acceptance, offering to him the satisfaction seen in the arising of the odor of the spices from off the altar, from wherever they were placed, and they were placed in many places. It all speaks of the infinite joy that filled the heart of God when he looked upon his Son from all eternity and to all eternity, and in all that he manifested himself to be the whiles he was here on earth. Bless his name. And then the stones. I love to think of the mediatorial ministry of the Lord Jesus. And I don't think we'll reach it, but here is the point of this picture. Think of those stones on his shoulders. And think of those stones upon his breast. And think that each of these stones bear the imprint of the name of the tribes. The names on the shoulder according to birth. Their birthright. Brethren, the moment you were born, I hope you praise his name for this, you're indelibly engraved on those stones. I wish all God's people knew that. They would enjoy salvation instead of enduring it. Wouldn't they? I know multitudes in the bondage of non-eternal salvation, you know. Multitudes. But there they are, upheld by power divine. And then think of those stones that bore the names on his breast. You'll pardon me saying this. You'll pick it up, won't you? And you'll work at it yourself. And it is this. The names on his shoulders relate to the prayer of the apostle in Ephesians 1. That is divine purpose. And as Paul prays, he prays that you might know, that you might know, that you might know. And I trust, beloved, you know that your names are on his shoulders. The place of power. Place of power. And you know, dear saint of God, that your names are on his breast. That's the prayer of Ephesians 3. The place of affection. The place of love. The outgoing of his affections toward you in divine purpose tonight is going to be gloriously accomplished, meditorially, by this blessed person. Well, of course, if I got sidetracked, you'll pardon me doing a little bit of digression for the moment. I don't see anybody sleeping, although the sun's a bit in my eyes. My names are on the palms of his hands. Place of prayer. And my names are in his book. What's that? That's the place of proof. So they're rich, aren't they? But they're stones. All that he is, meditorially. Now I trust that we'll be able to gather these together and enjoy them. Now what I want you to do is this. And I've said this at the beginning, and I'm trying just to incite my younger friends. I would do it for you. If you come to me, I'll give you an outline if you want. But I'd rather you'd work at it yourself. And that's what we're here to do, to try and incite the younger brethren especially to get down to their book and to study it for God. And for your own soul's good, and for the rich blessing of the people of God that will enjoy the ministry Spirit given. Could you just get these things in the New Testament? Could you just find areas where you could bring out the richness of these materials and these matters? That's what I'm concerned about. And that's what I'm anxious about tonight, and I want just to repeat it in the ministry at this point. That you might just be able to find the counterpart and enjoy it for your soul, in your soul, and rise with help from God to establish the saints of God in present truth. Now, the third point is from verse number 8 and 9, we have the directed construction, the divine communication, the detailed contribution. Now, the directed construction. Let them make me a sanctuary. Isn't that very precious? Here is divine permission. Let them. Allow them. God is addressing Moses. He said, and this is the offering which ye shall take of them. Take of them. And remember, brethren, when you sit with your book in the presence of God, and your soul is impressed with the richness and the majesty and the glory and the value of the person of the work of Christ. You know the first thing you should do? Just give it back to God. In adoring worship. I hope you don't mind me telling you this. Please. When you're in isolation, as we are for a long time, in the difficulties, and especially in the heat of the tropics, when you feel the pressure of the way, and at night you get into the presence of God, and you sit down with your Bible, and somehow, beloved, it pleases God to open our hearts to see Him. I find myself slipping off the seat and bowing in worship, thanking him for his son. Oh, beloved, what can replace it? What did Gideon do? Before he fed one soul in Israel, he put it on the rock for God. The fire of God lifted his sacrifice, and it rose to God and all the acceptability of it. I trust, saint of God, you know something of that tonight. In his presence. In his presence. God opening his book to your heart. Not studying for the Bible class, and out you go. Not studying for the gospel meeting, and on you go. Oh, sure, you'll do that. But before you even present it to a soul, give it back to him. And the mercy is this, he'll take it from you. As worship. For this was an offering. And brethren, if our service was baptized in the atmosphere of worship, we had been the good of the ministry of 2 Corinthians 6. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The working together would be realized. The suffering together would be truly enriched. And I trust I've made that point with all the sympathy of my heart. So says God, take it from them and then let them make me a sanctuary. It was an offering to God first before they put one thing upon another. I like that. And it became the sanctuary of God. And I want you to notice that it was not only divine permission, let them make me a sanctuary, not only divine purpose that I may dwell among them, but brethren, there's the divine pattern. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Now, I'll be asking you to look at that in another night or so. So keep reading these chapters right to the end of the book, and especially to chapter 31. You must do that. And I want you to notice the point that is reached in the ninth verse, and it is this, the pattern of the tabernacle. You know, these are days when there is a tremendous amount of compromise and a tremendous amount of, controversy. Maybe you call it controversy. Well, just whatever you will. You know what I mean. You know, when I read this, my mind goes to Hebrews 8. And then my mind goes to Hebrews 11. And I will tell the sinner, when I preach the gospel, that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And what did he do? He prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And I would tell the sinner, now God's warning you, and you obey him, and you do what he tells you, and you trust the Lord Jesus. And if there's a soul in the meeting tonight not saved, I'm telling you that now. Did you know that in Hebrews chapter 8, the very same word is used to Moses? He is warned. Warned. What about? See that thou make it according to the pattern. And we can tell sinners to do what God tells them. But when we begin to tell saints what God tells them, they resent it. And the warning is clear, brethren, because it means this, that as far as Moses is concerned, there is no cause to imagine. And there is no call to improve. And there is absolutely no concern to innovate. Why? Because God has used two channels. He has approached Moses by his voice. He has spoken to his ear. And he has approached Moses by vision. He has given him something to see. And so Moses had a twofold communication. By what he saw in vision. And by what he heard in voice. And when any difficulty may have arisen, particularly in respect of this lampstand with no dimensions, how are they going to make this lampstand? No dimensions. No dimensions for the laver, for example, and many other items in the whole subject without specific dimension. My dear brethren, all they have to do is to come to Moses, who had seen the pattern. And he has the answer. Mind you, it's good. And I think it's very, very practical in an assembly when there is a difficulty, problem. Usually there can be a brother in touch with God that has known something of the presence of God and has the answer and is able to advise according to the Word of God. Now, I want to come to the three items and just leave them very simply with you, because I couldn't possibly have the time to detail these three majestic and very, very mighty vessels. But let me get something significant that I feel will enable you to reach it in your soul. Where does God begin? God begins with the ark, as seen on this side of the wall. And then he follows it with the table. And then with the lampstand. Now, that order is very precious. And to me, very, very instructive. The ark must speak of his divine presence. That is the significance of it, surely, as we read of it in the history of the Old Testament. And he begins, as we often say, and I want to explain what it really means. God begins with that which is nearest to himself. For he begins with himself. He begins in this great ministry with the ark of God. Of divine illumination. My dear saint of God, you can see the significance of God's starting point. In his presence. In the fellowship. And now in the lampstand. That's what I feel is the objective aspect of this beginning. Let me just summarize that maybe in a way that may just put it in your heart and in your mind. If we walk in the light, see, if we go about in the light, if we walk about, constantly walk about in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. For what is on that ark? Sprinkled blood. What is on that table? Bread. What radiates from that lampstand? The brilliance of divine light.
And that precious blood gives me a standing in his presence, before and on the mercy seat. And that bread that is sat before him in its order, in those rules upon the table, will ultimately become my sustenance. For was it not, and it certainly was, when these loaves were taken from this table by the golden plates, they became the sustenance of the priests every week. And God, dear saint of God, tonight in this meeting, let me reach your heart with this. God is deeply anxious to sustain every exercise in your soul that gives you a consciousness of peculiar nearness to himself. And you will not be sustained by the things of the world to no nearness to God. God has provided on this golden table something that will bring in a sense of your own priestly enrichment and strength. That's a golden table. It's called that. Made of gold and of wood. What did it do? Oh, it had a simple function. It just upheld 12 loaves to the face of God. God looked down, and the 12 faces, because it's really called the bread of the faces, those 12 faces looked up. And there is the principle of fellowship, face to face with God. And that sustaining my priestly privilege of drawing near to God. What is it that keeps me there? Well, I love this, brethren. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's the gold, and that's the wood. But it doesn't finish there. And it says, ye are complete in him. And it's from him. I'm sustained by the provision of the bread. And then, when I think of the radiance, acceptance at the altar, in the sanctuary, sustenance in the bread, and moving, brethren and sisters, in the radiance of his divine illumination. Now, I'm just going to finish. And it may be that some of my younger folks would need some help on how to work, for example, in studying these three items. Let me just give you three outlines and then I'll finish. When I'm looking at the ark, I fill in a list. And this is how I have studied for myself. I think of the construction of the ark. And that involves me in its materials. That involves me in its measurements. That involves me in its making. Because in its making, it was unique in that it had a solid piece of gold beaten into what is called the mercy seat, and of one piece with it, the cherubim, whose wings touch and whose faces looked upon the mercy seat. Now, that construction is mighty. For you know the areas into which that was going to take you in the New Testament. And you think of that mercy seat And think of the use of the word in Luke 18. And think of the use of the word in Romans. And think of the use of the word in Hebrews. And think of the use of the word in 1 John. It'll keep you up all night if you look at those. For I tell you, they'll enrich your soul. The construction as it affected Moses. And then, you remember, this ark had to be covered. So you think of its coverings. And those coverings affected the priests. No one else could cover them but the priests. And they had to do it according to the mind of God. You get that in Numbers chapter 4. And then the conveyance, that affected the Levites. You remember David interrupted that order and made a great mistake in trying to restore the ark on that new cart. It met with death and disappointment and dishonor. God doesn't go along with that kind of thing. And then I want you to remember its contents. For in the ark was first of all placed the testimony, says God in this passage. And hence it became known as the ark of the testimony while it moved through the wilderness. When the land is reached, it ceased to be known as that. I'm putting these in for you. You'll work at it. And the contents affected Israel because I believe, now you may not agree with this, I believe there was the tables, there were the tables of the law, there was the rod that budded, and there was the golden pot of manna. You agree with that, brother?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Mr. Paisley doesn't. I mean Harold Paisley, just in case you get mixed up. But the point is, Harold contended with me that Hebrews 9. Well, he says that it's in the holy place, not in the ark. We'll not worry about that. As long as you agree with me, you're right. Now, we've got it, haven't we? Very clearly, that's just to give you a little bit of help at the moment. The contents affected Israel in 3 pages of their history and their disobedience. And then, the course. Reducing walls, drying up rivers, overthrowing idols. What a course, affecting the nations. But you're not finished yet. What about the character of the ark? I hope you can list to me the titles it was given. Many titles. And so there's my outline for you in the ark. What I do with the table is simply this. I went to school long enough to be able to spell. We managed the counting yesterday all right. And I like the word table, so I just put an acrostic for the believers. It's a type. Observe its additions, because just let me point out to you something that's not very often seen in the models and in the pictures of the tabernacle. There were 2 ledges on the table. 2 ledges. And I hope you'll see that. And I hope you'll understand it, because everything must be secure when we come to what is plural. And here are 12 loaves. And those 12 loaves must be maintained on that table. Those additions are very precious. They're called crowns. Crowns. And then there's the ledge. And then another crown. I should have said 2 crowns and 1 ledge. And in the ledge are carried these vessels, for they were important as well. Then there's the bread. Then there's the location of the table. And then there is the exposition of the table. And that helps me, because tomorrow We're going to be looking at one passage that relates to the subject of fellowship. And remember, in 1 Corinthians 10, the great chapter of fellowship, there are five inconsistencies. In 2 Corinthians 6, where we'll be reading tomorrow in God's will, there are five incompatibilities. And in 1 John 1, another chapter on fellowship, there are five impossibilities. And five is a great figure of the table in its entirety. Now finally, the lampstand. Its formation, its fashion, its fluid, and its fulfillment. If you work at that, you will find that the lampstand in this passage is unique, for there you have its structure. In 1 Kings chapter 7, you have its symmetry. Five on this side and five on that side. Not six and four. Not eight and two. But testimony, my dear brethren, in light of God's divine revelation, is balanced, has a perfect symmetry, which was seen in the lampstand in the temple. In Daniel 5, the figure of the hand appeared above the lampstand. That's its divine sovereignty. God was still in control. In Zechariah 4, the lampstand is seen in its divine supply. How it was maintained. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And when we come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 5 shows that lampstand in its spirituality. Very personal, very real to you and to me. And then when we come to Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, the lampstand in its scrutiny, under the vigilant eye of an all-seeing Christ as he moves amongst the seven golden lampstands. May the Lord bless his word. Thank you for listening, and the Lord bless you real good.
I wonder if we could turn again to the book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus, and we'll read in chapter 31. Chapter 31. I just want to lift out some expressions.